إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة. من يطع الله ورسوله فقد رشد، ومن يعص الله ورسوله فلا يضر إلا نفسه ولا يضر الله شيئا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. أما بعد. Originally the topic of the khutbah was preserving time, especially that it's the beginning of summer vacation. That's the most time people tend to waste. And as a Muslim, we don't have a second of our life to waste. However, due to a request before the khutbah, last minute request, it changed. And the topic is going to be about a legend of Islam. As we know, a ummah that continues for 14 centuries, that doesn't tie its end with its beginning, is an ummah at a loss. Because we have to look up to a certain category of people in our life. You have to. That's the way life is. Everyone has to look up to someone better than them. As you see in sports, they're sports stars. They have their own stars. Actors, they have their own stars. And we as Muslims have our own stars for our spiritual being. And our stars are the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. The category or the years of Islam, where if they were non-existent, Islam would not have continued unto us. They are the people chosen by Allah to support the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As inshallah at the end of the khutbah, I'll reiterate again. Our topic is about a man. We mentioned a lot of khutab about him in this place actually. But every time you mention stuff about him, there's more new things to mention about him. And you can't mention him in a khutbah or two or five or ten. Wallahi, you could write volumes on this man. This man was the giant and bully of his time. He grew up in Mecca from a family that were the ambassadors to outside of Quraysh. If Quraysh needed to send an ambassador, it'd be from this man's family. His father was a harsh man and a tough man, and that's probably one of the reasons he grew to be a harsh and tough man. This man was also physically strong, because his description is, if he were to walk in a gathering and the people around him are walking next to him, it'll be as though he's on a horse and they're just walking. That's his height. He's really not on a horse, he's walking. But it shows you how the people around him are short. His complexion, we have two complexions for this man. One of them is that he's very, very white in some history books. Others say that he's very, very dark looking. And it's not really a tan or something he had in his life. What happened was he was real light complexion in the initial years of his life. When he took Khilafah, and there was a years of hardship in his time, he took it upon himself that he only eats like people eat. And the hardship took its toll on him, that it changed his physical features. This man was known to be bald, not bald, but rather very, very bald. This man is Abu Hafs Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. His names or the things we refer to him as Al-Faruq, the one who Allah divided truth from evil with. The second one is Abu Hafs. His daughter is named Hafsa. So we call him the father of Hafs. And the third one is Amir al-Mu'mineen, the leader of the Muslims. Those are the three names that are given to this man, Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. As I mentioned, he was a bully. He was a bully back in his early days, and he was a bully in Islam, but on the true path. That's why he's the one who said, the best amongst you in Islam are the best who were in Jahiliyyah as well. You know, the good ones in Jahiliyyah, the ones who fight in their evil, When you get them on the right path, they're the ones who are going to be fighting for the right path as well. That's Umar ibn Khattab. He used to be the champion of his wrestling matches of his time. They had wrestling just like we have. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anh used to be the champion of that. It was him and his cousin. His first cousin was Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anh. It was either him or Khalid that was the champion. When Umar heard about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was in his prime, 27 years old. And he used his physical being and his image to deter people away from the Prophet ﷺ. His main job was to whip the Muslims. He had a servant, a female servant, which he kept whipping and whipping till he hit her on her head and she lost her sight. She's one of the people who Allah gave a miracle to later on and Allah gave her back her sight. One of his main jobs is to follow the Prophet ﷺ. Wherever he goes, he follows him. Why? Not to harass the Prophet ﷺ, that's part of it. The other part is when people see someone behind the Prophet ﷺ, like Umar, no one dares and goes talk to the Prophet ﷺ, because that's Umar behind them. Because Umar is going to do something about it. It remained like that for 5 years. And the Prophet ﷺ was patient like that. Until the Prophet ﷺ one time said, "Oh Allah, guide Islam with one of the two Umars." Two Umars. Who are they? Umar ibn Khattab and Amr ibn Hisham. Amr ibn Hisham was the second most evilest man. That's like me today saying, "Oh Allah, give victory to Islam with President Bush or Sharon." You say, how the heck could that happen? That's exactly how the situation was. You got Umar bullying Muslims on one side, and you got Abu Jahl bullying Muslims on one side, and you say, "Oh Allah, guide Islam with one of these two people." It wasn't till days after that, the story narrated by Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he said, Umar radiallahu anh headed to the Prophet. They didn't know whether it was guidance he wanted or to kill the Prophet. A Sahabi intercepts him. He sees him, where are you heading, Umar? He doesn't know that Sahabi was a Muslim. He said to the Prophet. He didn't say to kill him. The authentic story doesn't say to kill him. He said, "I'm going to the Prophet." Assume, what would you assume? An evil man like Umar at that time. "I'm going to kill him." So he went and said, "Why don't you go to your sister first? Your sister embraced Islam. Go take care of her before you take care of the Prophet ﷺ." So he ran to the Prophet to warn him. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "If he comes here and he knocks, we let him in. If he tries to do something, we kill him with his own weapon." So Umar goes to visit his sister, then comes back to the Prophet ﷺ and knocks on the door. And the Prophet ﷺ welcomes him in and tells him, grabs him by his shirt. Because Umar is a tough man. He doesn't understand. You say, "How you doing, Umar? Sit down, relax." Umar is a tough, he needs a tough guy to deal with him. He says, "Umar, what brings you here?" Umar answers on the spot, "I come to embrace Islam, O Prophet of Allah." On the spot. "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah." As soon as he said that, in that hideout where they were, was 70 people and two women approximately, who were learning from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they began to chant, "Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar." This is one of the most victories Islam ever seen. Because now things change. Now, let's go on a Zoom. Fasten your seatbelt, because we're going to go on a day with Umar in his life. Wallahi al-Azim, not a day. Just those few hours after he embraced Islam is more than a ummah in itself can do in generations. Just hours after he embraced Islam, this giant. Just hours. Wallahi al-Azim, he did more than I and my generation and all generations can do within hours after his life. He says, "Oh Prophet, aren't we on the truth?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Why are we in hiding here? Let's go." "Where?" "We want to go and chant in public, we're Muslims. We want to tell the world we're Muslims." Before that, if you didn't have Umar with you, it's going to be a problem. Now you have the giant of Islam with you. Umar said, "How are we going to do it?" The Prophet said, "How are we going to do it?" Umar said, "You, one row behind me, and one row behind Hamza, radiallahu anhu, another man. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the middle." And we go throughout the streets of Mecca and we chant, "Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah." And they did that throughout Mecca. No one of them was ever touched. First time in Islam they ever declare their word of La ilaha illallah out in public. They go back. He's still not done. Pay attention. This is just his first hours of Islam. He goes to Abu Jahl and he knocks on his door. He says, "Abu Jahl, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله. Abu Jahl slams the door in his face. If it was other than Umar, it'd be a different story. They take him and torture him. This was Umar. He goes to the next leader of Quraysh. Ashhadu an la ilaha. The third leader of Quraysh. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. No one can touch Umar. Then he goes out and finds the most guy who loves to spread rumors. You know, there's always people in our community who love to spread rumors. So Umar radiallahu anhu finds him and tells him, come here. I want to tell you a secret. You don't tell no one ever. And he said, yeah, go ahead. He said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna. He said, before I finished wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah, was running in front of me, telling everyone Umar became a Muslim. That's what really Umar wanted. He wanted everyone to know. They have a battle the next day after that, the morning after that in the morning. And he says, after they found out they're Muslim, from before sunlight until near Dhuhr time, they're fighting with Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Quraysh gang up on him and they cannot harm him. A fight by sword from all of Quraysh, nearly all the leaders of Quraysh against Umar. They can't apprehend him, they can't harm him, they can't do nothing to him. They give up, they go on their own way, and he goes on his own way. This is a day and a half of Umar ibn al-Khattab's life in Islam. And by the way, Umar's life in Islam, you think it was 60 years old. We live approximately, average, 60, 70 years old. Umar's life in Islam was only 30 years old. Because he embraced Islam at the age of 32, and he died at the age of 63. And that's how Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiallahu anhu, was. And that's nearly the same age as Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, was. And that's the same age as Mus'ab ibn Umair, radiallahu anhu, was. 30 years was all their lifespan in Islam. We live a lifespan of 60, 70, 80, 90. We die and become dirt, and no one knows after us the day after they bury us in their grave. Maybe if you're lucky, your children may say, may Allah have mercy on him. Because we never learned the life of these legends, these heroes of Islam. We never looked up to them. We looked up to low people who we tried to follow in their footsteps and forgot about these heroes. Umar, radiallahu anhu, could have probably been popular in his time. Look what Allah did to him with Islam. He raised his name in this life till the judgment day. And he's going to raise his name in the life after in the peaks of heaven. Umar radiallahu anhu decides to migrate to Mecca and to Medina and to Habasha. And when he decides to migrate, everyone does it in secrecy except Umar. He stands on a mountain and he says, if you want your mom to weep over you, follow me because I'm heading to migrate to Allah and His Messenger. Umar radiallahu anhu migrates, takes all his friends, and know how unique it is. When Umar used to affect people negatively, after Islam, he affected them positively. Because you are what your friends are. You are what your friends are. Umar in his evil days used to deter people from Islam. After Islam, it was the total opposite of that. He had a friend named Ayyash ibn Abi Rabi'ah. He took him with him to Medina, one of his close associates. He took him with him to Medina. When they got to Medina, Ayyash's mom sent messengers to Ayyash, telling him she'll never eat until he becomes a non-Muslim. She'll never sit in a shade until he becomes back as a non-Muslim and goes back to Mecca. So he had some sympathy towards his mom. And he gathered himself to go. He said, I'm going to go. Umar said, no, this is Umar's best friend. He said, don't go. He said, well, all I want is my money that I left in Mecca. I'll bring it and come back. Umar knew if he goes back, they're going to sway him and take him back to their religion. Don't go, Ayyash. He said, I'm going to go. So under the persistence of Ayyash, he's going to go. Umar said, then take my camel. Maybe that'll remind you later on if you go and go astray. That I gave you this camel, remind you to come back here. He takes Umar's camel. He doesn't give up. And Umar takes him out to the outskirts of Medina, walks him out, and begs and pleads with him for him to come back. He doesn't want him to turn as a non-Muslim. The days go on, years go on, and he stays in Mecca. He stays in Mecca, Ayyash. Then Allah reveals in the Quran, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. O you who transgress your boundaries, despair not the mercy of Allah. Allah forgives all sins. What do you think Umar does? Umar is a man on a mission. He has to affect the surroundings. He remembers Ayyash. He writes a letter to Ayyash. Bismillah. Allah has revealed in the Quran, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ As soon as that Sahabi, Ayyash radiallahu anhu, reads that, he heads back to Medina as a Muslim again, under the command in the friendship of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. Ayyash later on says, wallahi, the most thing that affected me was that letter. That today is an email you send out to a friend. Instead of sending out something that doesn't need to be sent out, instead of wasting your time in that which shouldn't be wasted, if you write a letter, how would you know that it would guide another person, another group of people, another masses? Today you have websites you can make which you can guide masses of people. Omar took it upon himself, I'm on a mission, I have to bring Ayyash back. Not only him, tens and tens of others who embraced Islam under the hands of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. There's many stories of what Umar did in the battles. We'll put that aside. But I want you to take how much Allah and His Messenger loved Umar and how much Umar loved Allah and His Messenger. You know, if you have good dreams about someone, they're someone you like a lot. They're always someone you like about. When they're good dreams, it's someone you like about and think a lot about. Just imagine how many dreams the Prophet ﷺ had about Umar. His first dream, one of his first dreams, he said, I've seen people today with shirts or thobe. The thobe that we wear, qumus. It's called back then qumus. Some of it is up to their waist. Some of it is a little bit below. And I've seen Umar dragging his on the floor. They said, O Prophet of Allah, what's the interpretation of that? He said, ad-deen, his religion, his faith is very strong. In another hadith he says, I seen that I was at a well of yogurt. And I was pulling out the yogurt. You know how there's a bucket and you pull it out, the yogurt. And I was pulling it out and I took my turn at it. Then Abu Bakr comes and he pulls out a little bit more. Then Umar comes and lam ara ahadan yafri farya. The way he was taking that yogurt out of there, I never seen anyone do that ever. He said, O Prophet, what was that? He said, knowledge. Not only knowledge that Umar had, but rather knowledge that Umar spread throughout the world. In Umar radiallahu anhu's time, it was 1,630 towns that fell under the command of La ilaha illallah in his time. In Umar's time, it was 4,000 masjids that was built during the time. The khilafah of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, which was 10 years, 6 months and 4 days. 4,000 masjids, 1,630 towns during Umar's lifespan. Listen to this other dream. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I had a dream yesterday that I seen a beautiful mansion in heaven. And that mansion, I seen in front of it the Hur al-Ain, the beautiful woman of heaven. I said, who's that mansion for? He said, that's for Umar. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it was so beautiful. So beautiful. You know what? The Prophet's dreams are just like revelation. Just like they're in the Quran. If you hear the Prophet had a dream, it's not like our dream. Could be the devil coming to us, telling us, instigating. If the Prophet had a dream, it's a dream that's like revelation. It's like a hadith. He said, that palace, I seen that palace. And I said, who's that palace for? They said, for Umar. He said, wallahi, it was so beautiful. This is the Prophet. It was so beautiful, I wanted to enter and go inside there and see how it's like inside. But I knew you were jealous, Umar. Umar's jealous over his things. He said, I know you were jealous, I didn't want to upset you. And Umar began to cry, said, O Prophet, I'm jealous. But no, not over you am I jealous. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And radiallahu anhu. Umar, radiallahu anhu, was a man who when he spoke, Quran came in his support. Not once or twice or three, but rather, wallahi, more than 10 times. When Umar speaks, the Quran comes in his aid. He said, when I spoke about... The Prophet ﷺ had a dispute with his wife. And he said, let the Prophet divorce them. Allah will replace them better than them. Virgins and ones who were married as well. عَسَى رَبُّهُ إِن طَلَّقَهُنَّ أَن يُبْدِلَهُ أَزْوَاجًا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُنْ مُسْلِمَاتٍ مُؤْمِنَاتٍ قَانِتَاتٍ عَابِدَاتٍ تَائِبَاتٍ سَيِّبَاتٍ وَأَبْكَارًا. The same statement he uses is the statement in the Quran that we have today. He said, oh, again, you know, when you go to Hajj or Umrah, you have to pray after you do tawaf 7 times. There's Maqam Ibrahim, the footsteps of Ibrahim, a stone where Allah inscribed his feet. You have to pray 2 rak'ah behind it. Every hajj has to do it. Sunnah, Shia, Khawarij, Mu'tazila, everyone got to do it. Everyone got to do it. You know who that's in honor of? Umar radiallahu anhu. They don't realize that. Everyone got to do that. In honor of Umar radiallahu anhu. Because Umar says, لو اتخذنا من مقام إبراهيم مصلى. Let us pray behind Maqam Ibrahim. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam listens to suggestion. The word comes down from Allah on the spot. وَاتَّخِذُوا مِنْ مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. You gotta pray behind there 2 rakahs. Why? In honor of Umar radiallahu anhu. The third one, and the most astonishing one, the ones who hate Umar should all take their hijab off. Because our hijab for our women is in honor of Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu says, O Prophet of Allah, good and evil people walk upon your women. Why don't you order them to cover up? Because good people come visit you, bad people. Why don't you make hijab? So no. Allah comes down in the Quran with a verse, يا أيها النبي قل لأزواجك وبناتك ونساء المؤمنين يدين عليهن من جلاب. Tell your wives, not your wives only, and not your women only, not your daughters only, but the whole women of the universe, يدين عليهن من جلاب. Honor on top of honor. He says, oh Allah, give us the cure and pure answer for alcohol. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ. Khamra is prohibited upon you. He says, oh Allah, give us our times of privacy. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِيَسْتَأْذِنْكُمْ. 3 times where even if you walk on your father's house, you have to knock on the door. Before Fajr, and after Isha, you have to knock on. Verses after verses in the Quran that come because Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if there were people who were to talk revelation, it would have been Umar. لو كان في الأرض ملهمين لكان منهم عمر. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَعَلَ الْحَقَّ عَلَى لِسَانِ عُمَرْ وَقَلْبِهِ. Allah put the truth on the tongue of Umar and the heart of Umar. What more do you want than that? I'll leave you with 2 hadith. Every time I read them, my heart melts to these hadith about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَاللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ, it's an honor. I'd do anything to get that honor. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in any Muslim would as well. He walks next to the Umar ibn Khattab. They're walking. And Ibn Umar is there with him. His son, Abdullah ibn Umar. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam takes Umar's hand and look at the hadith. Interlaces his fingers with Umar's fingers. They're walking. Imagine that. The Prophet do that to an evil man. He walks and he's talking to him. And the Umar does not talk to the Prophet. He's astonished that his hand is with the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Wallahi, I love you. So the Prophet answers, you love me more than your wealth, and more than your family, and more than yourself? Umar says, more than my wealth, and more than my family for sure. But more than myself, he's hesitant. The guy is pure. He's not going to lie. He's not going to say, if it was me, maybe you just put an act on for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This guy didn't know what hypocrisy is. Didn't know what lying is. He tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, more than my wife? Yes. More than my children? Yes. But more than myself? How could you? How could you love? Ibn Umar said he went on by his own. He took a walk. And then he came back, shouted, Wallahi, I love you more than I love myself. Ibn Umar later on he said, Dad, what happened? You took a walk by yourself, you came back. What changed it? He said, I went alone and thought, who do I need more on the judgment day? Myself or the Prophet ﷺ? When hellfire is there, and you need the intercession of that man, a hell blazing fire, which one do you need more? Which one is the one who guided you from the darkness of this life to the brightness of this life? And in the life after the same. He said, when I realized how much I need him on the judgment day, Wallahi, I love him more than I love myself. And that's how we should all Muslims do. And another one. Many are like this hadith. Another hadith. Umar, Ibn Umar, after the death, are sitting talking about the old memories that they had with the Prophet. So Ibn Umar said, tell me some of the things that you and the Prophet used to do. He said, if there's any story I'll forget, this one I'll never forget. What is it? He said, one time I planned to do Umrah and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in Medina. And I said, oh Prophet, give me an excuse so I can go. Allow me to go to make Umrah. So he said, he took me and walked me out to the outskirts of Medina on my way to Mecca. When we got down, he embraced me and he told me, don't forget us from your dua, my dear little brother Umar. Look at that beautiful words. Prophet's in heaven. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in heaven. He doesn't need my dua or your dua. He's forgiven for all sins he would have committed before and after. He's just trying to sympathize and show his love to this man that he had. And look at his words. He didn't say, my brother, my dear little brother, Umar. لا تنسنا من دعائك يا أخي. Wallahi, those 2 hadith alone are more than any Muslim would do to get the honor of telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, make a dua for us, or putting his hand in your hand. That's the giant Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. One time, he's sitting, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sitting by a well. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, there was a well, and there's a fenced in yard around the well, because people were only allowed to go get water by the permission of the owner. So Abu Musa al-Ash'ari sees the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sitting on the edge of the well with his feet in the water. No one asked Abu Musa to be his bodyguard or anything. He just wanted to show that he's doing something to the Prophet. So he stands by the door. He said, "O Prophet of Allah, I'm going to be your bodyguard. By the door. Stand by the door. Not allowing you." So the first one who comes in and knocks on the door, Abu Bakr. He says, "Hold on. Let me ask the Prophet if he'll let you in." He's going to let him in. The Prophet was open to the public. Abu Musa just wanted to feel that he's wanted and does something to the Prophet. So he says, "The Prophet allowed you to go in, and you're granted a place in heaven. You're granted a place in heaven." Then he goes and stands by the door. The second one knocking on the door is Umar. He says, "Come on in, and you're granted a place in heaven." And you know where they sit? They sit exactly like they're buried. One sits on the right side of the Prophet ﷺ. One sits on the left side of the Prophet ﷺ with their feet in the water. Then comes Uthman and Ali and the rest of the 10 granted places in heaven. And each one, the Prophet ﷺ says, they're granted places in heaven. Uniquely enough, when some of the scholars mentioned this, they mentioned that how initially Abu Bakr and Umar sat, one on the right, one on the left, and Uthman across from them is exactly how they're buried today. One on the right, one on the left, and Uthman buried out in front of them in the Baqi. Granted places in heaven. What more do you want that than that? Honor on top of honor for this man. Umar radiallahu anhu walks in on the Prophet. He hears the woman, or he doesn't hear the woman, but the women around the Prophet ﷺ were hiring their voices and laughing. So when he walks in, they stop and the Prophet starts laughing. He says, "O Prophet of Allah, may Allah make all your days happy. What's so funny?" He walks in and the Prophet sitting there laughing. He said, "I had women here. They raised their voice. When they heard you coming in, they were scared of Umar. They all remained silent, and that's what made me laugh." The Prophet Umar radiallahu anhu tells the woman, "Oh, you enemies of yourselves. You fear me more than you fear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiles more and says, "Ah, ya ibn al-Khattab. Oh, you son of Khattab. Wallah, you never walk in an alley except the shaitan fears you and runs away to another alley. So if you got Umar walking in the alley and you're not in the same alley, you're a devil walking behind the devil. The other category, you're either with Umar or you're either with the devil. You take the choice that you want." This is the giant of Islam, Umar bin Khattab. He takes the Khilafah. Let me give you a few samples of Khilafah before I end this first khutbah. He takes Khilafah under 100% approval of all the Sahaba. 100%. I don't care what people say today. I don't care what people say 400 years ago. When Umar became the Khalifa, every single man of his time approved it. You can taint history. I can come right now and write a book and tell you, Allah, 3/4 of the Sahaba didn't approve that. We go by what's factual proof. Everyone, 100%, including Ali, approved of Abu Bakr. 100% approved of Umar. And even whatever happens other than that, once we got 100% approval of Abu Bakr and Umar by all the Sahaba, that's what we go by. In addition to that, the hints that the Prophet ﷺ gave, that the first Khalifa is Abu Bakr, the second Khalifa is Umar. He takes the leadership. This giant man, that once someone asked him a question, someone knocked on the door, this was in the leadership of, but I want to show you how his harshness changed to leniency and why. Someone knocked on the door of Umar and they say, he's a Jew, one is a Jew, and one is a Muslim. We have a dispute over merchandise that we had, and which one? Who gets the merchandise over here? The Muslim one wanted to go to a Jewish leader to judge him. Because the Muslim was one of the hypocrites, and he wanted to bribe the Jewish leader to get it. The Jew was a poor man who wanted the justice of Islam. So they went to the Prophet ordered the merchandise be to the Jew. They went to Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr ordered the merchandise be to the Jew. They knocked on Umar's door. The Jew said, "We went to Abu Prophet, we went to Abu Bakr, and he gave me the judgment, and now he wants to come to you." Umar said, is that true to the Muslim? He said, yeah. He said, Anzirani Qalila. Wait 1 minute. He comes out with his sword and he chops his neck off. On the spot. Then the hypocrites play a role. Oh, this guy's a Muslim. When I kill a Muslim, what happens? I gotta be killed. And he said, Umar killed our man. The hypocrites come out. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has no choice but nearly to make a judgment. His best friend's neck is gonna be cut off, Umar. Before he makes that judgment, revelation comes from Allah to protect Umar.
أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ يَزْعُمُونَ أَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ.
You know of those liars who claim they're believers in you?
وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِن قَبْلِكَ.
They claim to be believers in you in that which was revealed before you.
يُرِيدُونَ أَن يَتَحَاكَمُوا إِلَى الطَّاغُوتِ وَقَدْ أُمِرُوا أَن يَكْفُرُوا بِهِ.
They want to go and have the kafir be their judge instead of the believers.
وَيُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَن يُضِلَّهُمْ ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالَوْا إِلَى مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ وَإِلَى الرَّسُولِ.
And if we tell them, come to Allah and His Messenger, we tell them that supposed hypocrite, we supposed believer, come to Allah and His Messenger.
رَأَيْتَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يَصُدُّونَ عَنْكَ صُدُودًا.
You see the hypocrites flee away from you. He's a hypocrite. We tell him Allah and His Prophet give a command. Abu Bakr came the man.
رَأَيْتَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يَصُدُّونَ عَنْكَ صُدُودًا. فَكَيْفَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ.
How is it, O Prophet? When Allah hit him with the misery.
فَكَيْفَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ.
They were hit with the misery because of something they themselves did. They themselves did it.
ثُمَّ جَاءُوكَ يَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ إِنْ أَرَدْنَا إِلَّا إِحْسَانًا وَتَوْفِيقًا.
They come to you saying, Wallah, Wallah, we want it good. This is our brother, he killed Umar. They're all liars. Allah clears him in the Quran. Allah clears him in the Quran. He goes away a free man, more honorable than he was. We worship Allah in the Quran that talks about Umar, not one nor two, but tens of times. He takes the leadership. He gave a speech. He told them I was harsh during the time of the Prophet. Because I put my harshness and my physical strength under the leniency of the Prophet. If he needs it, he uses it. Then I put my physical strength and harshness under Abu Bakr. If he needs it, he uses it. Now I'm the leader. You guys are not going to see nothing but leniency from me. They begin to cry. Then he tells them, what would you do if I were to make a mistake? The giant. The guy no one used to dare look at. What would you do? One of the Sahaba gets up and says, we're going to straighten you up with this, with a sword. He says, Alhamdulillah, that from my ummah are people who correct me when I make a mistake. This giant that took, look how Islam does to a person. Islam melts the heart of a Muslim, makes his heart just. This guy was the same guy who took his daughter on his shoulder and dug a grave for her, buried her alive. And when he was burying her alive, she used to clean the dirt out of his beard. He used to say one thing in Jahiliyyah before my son makes me laugh, and another one makes me cry. And what makes me cry is how I took my daughter to bury her alive, and when I was burying her, the dirt would come in my beard, she'd put her hand through my beard. I buried her alive. The other one that made him laugh was I had a statue of dates. Everyone had a statue. Everywhere you go, you have to have a statue. So if you went on a journey, you don't have enough money, you just make one out of dates and you worship it. He said, I took one on a journey with me. I got hungry and I ate my Lord. One of them made him laugh, one of them. Look how Islam made that hard-hearted man. Look, in a few examples I'm going to show you, melt to a child who's crying, to a woman who's screaming. And look how he gave him the wisdom. What an ignorant. He was in Jahiliyyah. what a thinker he was in Islam. Islam gives you the mentality to think of. What was it? He would eat a day that he supposedly worshipped as his Lord. Umar started what today you would call the police patrol. You know how police patrol neighborhood? That started by Umar. What was called Atas back then. Umar started that back then. And the only thing is, Umar did it himself. He would walk in the alleys at night, make sure everyone was okay. And one time he hears a woman screaming. He tells her husband, knocks on the door, why is your woman screaming and waking up the neighbors at night? He said, she's given pregnancy and I don't know who to take her to. There's no woman in the house to help her. Umar runs and brings Kalthum, his wife, and walk in. She walks in the women's section, and he's in the men's section, and he's sitting with the husband. And after Kalthum helps her give birth to a baby, Kalthum says, congratulate your friends, because it's a baby boy, Amir al-Mu'mineen. She says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the leader of the Muslims. The guy who's sitting there doesn't even know that guy helping him, runs to get his wife to help him, and that's Umar radiallahu anhu. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he's stunned. He can't say nothing, and doesn't say nothing until Umar and his wife, Kalthum, leave later on. He walks one time in Medina. He hears a woman and her children arguing. The children yelling and crying. So Umar radiallahu anhu asked her, what are you arguing about, and why are your children crying? She said, there's a man. He's evil, Umar. He's not just. Because we don't even got nothing to eat. All I do at night is I put a pot of water and I trick my children into thinking there's food in their cook until they fall asleep. Umar doesn't give us nothing. So Umar immediately, that's Umar she's talking to, she doesn't know it. Umar runs back to the house of the Muslims with his servant and they carry a bag of wheat and he tells the servant, carry. The servant says, you want me to carry it? He says, no, you carry it on my back. Who's going to carry my sins off me on the judgment day? Umar on his back carries the bag and takes it to the woman. Talha radiallahu anh said, every night of a certain day of a week, Umar goes into a house of a blind woman. He got suspicious. One day he waits until Umar leaves and he knocks on the door. Talha says, you know that man who just left, what is he to you? What's he coming here every week for? She said, oh, he's the guy who comes in here, he cleans for me, he cooks for me, he milks my sheep. And when I ask him, who are you? He says, I'm Abdullah, make dua for me. Look at that. A guy who buried his daughter alive, to a guy who weeps, to the calling of the women, the orphans. You know what he used to do? When there's orphans and widows or women who their husbands are on duty in Islamic countries, he goes around, he says, I'm the father of your children. Anything you need to come to me. He died with 68,000 dirham. This is the empire of the Muslims. The power he had over the world, no other leader had probably of his time. He says, anyone who has children, I'm their father. When one of them needed to write a letter to her husband, it was Umar radiallahu anhu who did that. This is the giant of Islam that melted with La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. The last thing or the main misconception that is given about Umar is that Umar during the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the main factual, you know, some of the evil people, wallahi, they say it, Ni'matullah al-Jazairi, may Allah curse his soul, wrote in a book that Umar is a homosexual. Another one, wallahi, not homosexual, I mean a scholar wouldn't even talk in those descriptive filthy words. He says a homosexual can only be cured by the male sperm of a man. That's what they say about Umar. This is their belief about Umar. Not only that, they say he's a devil, or he's a part of Allah. And in their books, by statement, I have the books. You know, that's what they claim about Umar radiallahu anhu. That's why I say to you, if someone hates you because you love Umar, or you're a follower of Umar, it's an honor. If someone loves you and hates Umar, they're the haters of Umar and love you, wallah, you gotta double check your belief. Wallah. Wallah, it's an honor for you to be hated by someone who hates Umar. It's an honor. Wallah al-Azim, if someone likes me who hates Umar, I think I'm a hypocrite. How could you like me if I love Umar? If I tell you your dad is a homosexual, he likes male sperms and this and so on. But you know what? We're brothers and sisters. You know, we should get along. But your dad is a homosexual. What would you say? But no, Umar has no honor nor value. Yeah, I tell you, someone said that about your father, forgive him, because your father Someone who comes and lives, inshallah, Allah will grant him a higher place in heaven. However, Umar is Islam, and Islam is Umar. A Prophet Umar radiallahu, and the only factual thing they have against Umar is one thing. They say that Umar, during the deathbed of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, the Prophet asked for a writer to come and write, and he said, O Prophet, and the Prophet said, bring someone to write. Umar and Abu Bakr had an argument. Abu Bakr said, bring someone to write. Umar said, no, the Prophet is passing in and out. He's weak, passing in and out. He's on the verge of death. Let him write. Umar did not know the Prophet was dying. He did not know it. And I'll tell you why he didn't know it. So he was passing in and out. Let him write. I think it's better. Well, write whatever he needs to write. Number one, you got to know, is that whatever the Prophet ﷺ wrote, was going to write, we don't know. Could have been Abu Bakr is the Khalifa. Could have been Ali is the Khalifa. Could have been the additional things are haram. But we know that Islam is compiled. And that what was not written, we did not need to know it. Because Islam is fully compiled and full. The number two thing is, this is not a deficiency in Umar. I would have probably reacted that way. You probably. You see your father on a deathbed. He's passing in and out. You tell your brother or your sister, leave him, let him rest. Your father wants to write a will. Who gets what? You say, I say, let him rest. Maybe inshallah he's going to feel better. Your brother says, no, let him write. Everyone has that kind of argument. And to show you that Umar wasn't evil, Umar didn't know that the Prophet ﷺ was dying. Because as soon as the Prophet ﷺ died, he lost his temper. And he took out his sword. And he says, wallahi, you hypocrites who said the Prophet ﷺ died, I'm going to chop your necks off. He only went to meet Allah like Musa went to meet Allah. And he's going to come and chop you hypocrites' neck off. And Abu Bakr comes. He says, Umar, rest, sit down. Umar is lost. He's gone. He doesn't know where he's at. And the Abu Bakr gets up and recites verses from the Quran. He says, Muhammad is only a messenger prior to you. If he dies, he's like, in mat or qutin, do you render on your heels as non-believers? If he dies or is killed, وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ, if you render on your heels as non-believers, you will not harm Allah, but you will harm yourself. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa Umar radiallahu anhu, sat down, he said, wallahi, after I heard that verse that I memorized, and I know where it was revealed, and I know what part of the Quran it's in, when I heard it, I had forgotten. You know, when you lose your mind, your temper, you forget that. He says, wallahi, my knees would not hold me up. He fell down to his knees. So did this man think that guy was going to die, and he's trying to hide something? No way. No way by Allah. Assuming it was. Let's assume. For the sake of argument, it was a mistake. All that bright history of Umar, all what he did to Islam, you pull out a tiny little mistake like that and you want to defame him in it? That's an honor for a human being to all that history in Islam and that one tiny little mistake that he did. Astaghfirullah li wa lakum fastaghfiruh innahu huwa al-ghafoor al-raheem. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أما بعد. عمر رضي الله عنه lived to be the exact age of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, 63 years old. And he went and made Hajj at the age of 63. When he came back from Hajj, he sort of knew he got weak. He gave speeches so people forgive him. He came back to Medina and he seen in his dream that a rooster pokes him in his side 3 times. And they interpreted that dream that you're going to be stabbed. And you're going to be stabbed because it's a rooster by a non-Arabic person. So the Umar radiallahu anhu began to make his dua. Oh Allah, make me a martyr in Medina. And allow me to die in Medina. Because dying in Medina has a special death to it. The Prophet ﷺ said, if you can die in Medina, then die. Because it's the best death. You're the first people to be resurrected with the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So they said, Umar, how could that be true? How could that be true? How could you become a martyr in Medina when there's no fighting in Medina? You want to fight, you go all the way up to the lands of the Persians, where today Iraq and Iran is. That's where the lands of the Muslims reach. Or you go all the way out to near the borders of Afghanistan, what today is Afghanistan. That's how big the border of is. You say you want to be a martyr in Medina, how could that happen? That Allah wanted to give him what he desired. In Salat al-Fajr, he read Surah Yusuf, and look how prayer is important to Muslims. He's reading Salat al-Fajr, Surah Yusuf. A man named Abu Lu'la al-Majusi, a young man. Young man, Abu Lu'la al-Majusi was a servant of Al-Mughira bin Shu'bah. Al-Mughira bin Shu'bah, Umar ordered all non-Muslims be out of the Arabian Peninsula, more so in Mecca and Medina. However, there was some left there. Mughira said, this is my servant, I make money off him. He was a guy who did everything. You know, a handyman? He did everything. That's his job, a handy. And Mughira was would take 100 dinar from him a day, and the rest would go to Abu Lu'lu'ah. So Abu Lu'lu'ah complained to Umar. He said, he takes 100, that's too much from me. Umar told him, that's not a lot. Yet Umar went to Mughira and told Mughira, lower the price. He just wanted to make peace between the two. Al-Mughira took it to heart, how Umar would say that. That's number one thing. But that's not the reason why he killed him. Abdurrahman ibn Auf seen four Jewish people in Medina, who were not supposed to be in Medina, sitting with Abu Lu'lu'ah on a side. And when Abdurrahman ibn Auf passed by, they jumped up and dispersed quickly. A few days later, Abu Lu'lu'ah al-Majusi walks in the rows in Salat al-Fajr, takes a double-edged knife. From both edges it has a knife to it, like a pole or something, and stabbed Umar radiallahu anh 6 times in his back and his stomach. He falls down to his knees saying, Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakeel. The Muslims, some attend to Abu Lu'lu' al-Majusi to apprehend him, others attend to Umar to take him, and smoothly right behind him, Abdurrahman ibn Auf moves up and continues the prayer. They take Umar to his house, and Abu Lu'lu'ah goes as they're apprehending him, he kills himself, Abu Lu'lu'ah al-Majusi. What happens later on is Umar is sick, and he's lying on his deathbed. And they want to ask him some of the situations about the Ummah, and Umar is out, and he didn't finish his Fajr, he only prayed one rak'ah, the second rak'ah did. So they're asking him, Umar is out, he's knocked out. Ibn Abbas says, I'll tell you how to wake him up. He said, tell him it's time for Salah. As-Salah. Umar jumps up. You talk to him, you scream at him, you push him, but time for Salah is what wakes him up. They tell him Salah. He said, did I finish my prayer? He said, we got one more rak'ah. He gets up to finish the rak'ah. The blood is coming out of his side. The doctor came and nursed him, gave him yogurt, and he seen that the blood is gushing out of the holes in his stomach and in his back. He said, that's it, Umar. That's it, you're done with. You're going to die? Umar radiallahu anhu keeps going and trying to finish his second ruk'ah. Today look, we got the heat in our house. We got the air conditioning in our house. We got the comfort in our house. We got alarm clocks. We got nothing to do in summer vacation. And how many pray the Fajr on time? This guy was furiously bleeding and he wanted to finish Salat al-Fajr. And he keeps going in until he finishes it. When he's done, Ibn Abbas walks in and he says, Umar, praise to you. You're dying. Your Islam gave victory to Islam. When you became a Muslim, you gave victory to Islam. When you migrated, your migration gave victory to people who wanted to migrate as well. When you became a leader, you led with justice for 10 years and 6 months and 4 days. He told him, enough, Ibn Abbas, enough. Wallahi, I wish I meet Allah, 00. No sins, no deeds. He feared Allah. He thought no matter what he was doing. I say, wallahi, the justice of Umar, we wish, the Muslim and non-Muslim should wish they were the sheep of Umar. Because Umar says, wallahi, a sheep in Syria or in another narration in Iraq were to stumble on the pavement, Allah would ask me on the judgment day, why didn't you pave the road for her, Umar? Wish you were the sheep of Umar to see the justice of Umar. When a Coptic hit, when Umar radiallahu anhu to Amr ibn al-As in Egypt, and Amr ibn al-As' son raped the son of a Coptic, and the son of the Coptic means the Christians of Egypt, he won, Amr ibn al-As' son began to beat the son of the Coptic. So Amr ibn al-As, the Coptic and his son go to Medina, a journey of nearly a month back then. And they say, Umar, your governor over there, his son hit my son. He says, oh, he did? Summon him. Come over here, Umar. The leader, governor. Look how Islam doesn't play games. Come over here. He asked Umar and his son, is what happened true? He said, yes. So Umar himself holds the son of Amr ibn al-As. He says to the son of the Christian Coptic, hit him. Hit. Because he used to call himself, I'm the son of the honorable. Hit the son of the honorable. Take your revenge back. When he was done, he said, now hit the father for not giving you your right back in Egypt. The justice of Umar. Not an animal, not a sheep, not a child, not a Jew, not a Christian was ever oppressed under his leadership. Wallah, and that shows you the only thing practical for this universe today is La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasul. That's when you're going to see peace all over the world. That's when you're going to see all religions that want to pray under the leadership, under their religion. Every religion has a right to do what they want under the leadership of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah outside the Arabian Peninsula. That's the justice of Islam. Palestine never ever seen peace except when it was under the leadership of the Muslims. And that's why Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu on his deathbed said, I wish 0-0. I wish my balance is scale with Allah 0-0. Then Ali walks in and Ali says the words to calm him down. He says, Umar, I used to hear the Prophet say, me and Abu Bakr and Umar walked in. Me and Abu Bakr and Umar walked out. Me and Abu Bakr and Umar went up Uhud. Me and Abu Bakr and Umar left Uhud. There's tens of hadith. Me and Abu Bakr and Umar. He said, I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the same way He gathered you in those so many hadith that He unite you three in heaven. That's when Umar smiled in assurance that inshaAllah his destiny is heaven. And that's when radiallahu anhu he died. And he asked that he be buried next to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he's buried. He said, before he died, he said, ask Aisha. And he said, when I die, ask Aisha. Because that place was for Aisha. She said, wallahi, I wanted that place for myself. But since Umar asked, he was a closer friend to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was buried there. This is a minor detail of what Umar radiallahu anhu was about. And these are what the Sahaba are all about. In the Quran, Allah always commands the Sahaba, Muhajirin and Ansar, and then command those who follow them. It's in the Quran. The followers of the Sahaba are in the Quran. للفقراء المهاجرين الذين احصروا في ديار في للفقراء المهاجرين الذين اخرجوا من ديارهم واموالهم يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانه وينصرون الله ورسوله. Allah praises the muhajirin. Then the ansar. The next verse, والذين تبوأوا الدار والايمان. Then the ansar. The third one is you guys. والذين اتبعوهم, the followers of the Sahaba. والذين اتبعوهم, not just regular following, بإحسان, meaning following the path of the Sahaba, guidedly, rightly following the path of the Sahaba. The following of the Sahaba is a path that's in the Quran. والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان. Nearly every verse in the Quran, Allah praises the Muhajirin, the Ansar, then praises the masses of Muslims who follow the path of the Muhajirin and the Ansar who are the Sahaba. ثم صلوا على خاتم النبيين وإمام المرسلين فقد أمركم الله بالصلاة والسلام عليه فقال إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي أي الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم من صلى علي واحدة صلى الله عليه بعشرة اللهم صل وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وارض اللهم عن الأربعة الخلفاء الأئمة الحنفاء أبي بكر الصديق وعمر الفاروق وذي النورين عثمان وأبي الصبطين علي وعن آل بيت نبيك الطيبين الطاهرين وعن أزواج أمهات المؤمنين وعنا معهم بمنك وعفوك وإحسانك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم انصر الإسلام وعز المسلمين. اللهم فرج هم المهمومين. اللهم فك أسر المأسورين. اللهم انصر إخواننا المستضعفين في كل مكان. اللهم أبرم لهذه الأمة أمر رشد يعز فيه أهل طاعتك ويذل فيه أهل معصيتك ويؤمر فيه بالمعروف وينهى فيه عن المنكر إنك يا ربنا سميع قريب مجيب الدعوات. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everyone who loves Umar, that he be joining Umar on the judgment day. Because we have no deeds. We barely sweat for Islam. And if a guy comes and gets up and prays, he considers himself the hero of the world today. And he considers himself with the Prophet. And when you're going to be put with what Umar did on the judgment day, and with Abu Bakr, you're going to look, you're going to feel ashamed of yourself. I say, wallahi, we didn't do nothing for Islam. Probably the only thing we have that will support us and boost us is our love to the Sahaba. Wallah, that in itself. Because if you love people, you love the piston, you join them in heaven. You love them, I mean the spiritual love. You love them, you're going to join them in hell. You love the actors and prostitutes, you're going to join them in hell. You love the Sahaba, that's a paved path for you in heaven. And that's to protect them and guard their honor. وأقم الصلاة